We have a couple of scripture references to share with you today. Today we're going to start a little. I hadn't really planned these. God just kind of, anyhow, it's just weird the way my mind works, okay? You just have to trust me on that because you don't want to be in there. I was thinking about, we're 5 weeks from today is Easter Sunday. Now, I know that's hard to believe, April 9th, but we're going to be finalizing some plans for that in our board meeting this afternoon, and then next Sunday we're going to be handing out some flyers and information about that so that we can be inviting people to come and be a part of that. But over the next, for the next four Sundays, we're going to be looking at what I call living like Jesus. And there are four sermons that I'm going to be preaching that kind of share some different aspects of the life of Jesus, different characteristics that we find in Jesus' life. And the scripture for this series is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. So I want to start there. So if you have your Bibles, we're gonna look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And there's some scripture here we're going to be referencing for the next 4 weeks, but then each sermon is going to come out of a different text. That's why you can see the Mark 14 scripture there. So if you want to kind of just go ahead and flip over there, we'll be there in a few minutes. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, here's what it says. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but for the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Now listen to verse 6. This is kind of the key verse, but we need to understand the context of it. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So, Father, this is your word, and I ask your blessing on it and your help with it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. What does that mean? What's it look like in everyday life to live like Jesus did? What's required in order to do that? So over the next few weeks in this series, we're going to look at different qualities of Jesus' life. We're going to be looking at the idea of servanthood. We're going to be looking at the idea of suffering. We're going to be looking at the idea of sacrifice. But today, we're going to start with what I call the life of surrender. Why do we start with surrender? Here's why. Because without surrender, none of those other things are possible. If I'm not living a life that's surrendered to God, there's no way I'm going to be willing to go through a life of servanthood. If I'm not living a life that is surrendered, there's no way I'm going to be willing to experience suffering. If I'm not living a surrendered life, there's no way I'm going to be willing to go through whatever sacrifice is required. So today we're going to be looking at what I call the life of surrender. Now that word can have a lot of different meanings. One meaning is that we give up or we stop fighting. We stop resisting something or someone because we know we can't win or succeed. If you look back through history, I'm an old Western movie fan, okay? I like the old cowboy movies and cowboy shows and even some old war movies. And you know what? Once in a while, there's a time when you'll see someone come out. They'll be fighting a fight. There'll be someone kind of under siege in an old fort or something, and they realize they can't win the battle. They realize the odds are against them, and all of a sudden, you'll see something come up, maybe a stick or a branch or maybe even a rifle or a bow and arrow or something that's got a white flag tied on the end of it. And that white flag is a symbol of surrender. I'm not fighting anymore. I'm coming in peace. Okay, that's one idea of surrender. But there's another meaning of surrender that we're going to look at today, and this is kind of from the spiritual standpoint. And this idea of surrender means that we give up possession or control or power of something, and we give that authority and that power and that control to someone else. It just kind of means that I'm taking my hands off. And from a spiritual standpoint, when we talk about surrender, we need to understand spiritual surrender means we give up control of our own lives. Spiritual surrender means I give up control or authority over my will, over my desires. And I give that control and that authority over to God. I take my hands off the wheel, so to speak. We're not giving in to the enemy. We're not surrendering to the enemy. We're surrendering to God. And that's the kind of spiritual surrender that we're going to talk about today. Jesus gives us the perfect example of this, and this is where we get into Mark 14. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn there. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 36. Now this is Jesus. This is Jesus' example of surrender. He's been in the upper room with his disciples. He has shared the Passover meal with them, what we know as the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. And now he has led his disciples out of that upper room, and they've crossed the valley, and they've gone up the side of the Mount of Olives to a place called Gethsemane. And in verse 32, we find this. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." There is Jesus' example to us about surrender. So when we talk about surrender, there are some things that go into this. What is required in order to live a life of surrender? What's it look like? The first thing that I think about when we talk about surrender is, if you're in Sunday school class this morning, you're going to laugh. It's submission. The first step in surrendering to God is submission. Now, I know I've preached about this a lot in the past. I've talked about it. I've talked about submission till we're probably blue in the face. But if we're going to live an effective Christian life, this is where it all starts. God has to have complete, uncompromised and unconditional control in my life. And that's what Jesus is modeling for us here. Once again, remember what he prayed. He prayed that if this awful hour could pass him by. What's he saying here? Father, he said, "Father God, if there's any way for you to accomplish your purpose and your plan of salvation without me having to go to that cross, I'm listening, I'm all ears." He says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." So I want us to understand some things here, and I hope this helps us. Living in submission to God does not mean that I hide my true desires. It doesn't mean that I try to fool God. See, God already knows our true desires. Jesus told the Heavenly Father his desire. He told his Father what his preference would be. See, Jesus tells us, he said, "Look, if it was up to my will, I'd rather find another way to do this, but it's not up to my will. I want your will to be done." That's mission. Jesus was willing to submit to the Heavenly Father's purpose and plan, no matter what the consequences, no matter how painful it was, no matter how convenient it might be. Let your will be done instead of mine. But in all of that, Jesus didn't try to hide his true desires. He didn't try to act like he didn't really have a preference. It just meant that he submitted his preference to the Father's will. Submission also doesn't mean that I just come out before God and I say some kind of false and pious prayer. How many times when we pray, do we find ourselves talking in ways and speaking in ways that just make us sin? And finally, sometimes I'll just say, you know what? God, here's what's really going on. Here's what I really want to say. And I think that's where God wants us to be. Listen, when we come to pray, he doesn't want us to be try to come to him as some holier-than-thou individual. He wants us to come in just all of our rawness, sin, if there's sin in my life. He wants us just to bring whatever we have and be honest. You know why? Because he already knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what Scripture tells us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's why Jesus can pray honestly about his preferences and what his will would be in the human sense, because the Heavenly Father already knew that the ultimate desire in Jesus' heart was to please his Father and to carry out his will and his purpose. Jesus said, the Son always does what is pleasing to the Father. Doesn't necessarily always mean that that's what Jesus wanted to do as he was here. We got to understand Jesus was human. When Jesus walked this earth, he was fully God, but he was fully man. He had all the same emotions, same desires, same feelings, same pains, same hurts, same joys, tears, laughter. He faced it all. Yet in his heart of hearts, his desire was always to please his Father, and the Heavenly Father knew that. No, Jesus didn't need to come to the Father and try to do some prayer that would impress him or something. He was honest. Jesus lived a life of submission. And if we want to live like Jesus, then we also have to live a life of submission, placing ourselves willingly under the authority of the Heavenly Father. James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. But we can't resist the devil effectively until we have first submitted to God and given him all control and authority in our life. Just a few verses later in James chapter 4, verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. We also can't submit ourselves without being humble. I can't come and submit myself to God if I'm too arrogant and think I have a better way than God does. Submission requires humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It means realizing we don't have all the answers. Submission means realizing I can't do life on my own. It requires a conscious decision to once again take our hands off the wheel and give God complete control and authority. It ultimately requires us to say and mean the same prayer that Jesus prayed, I want your will to be done, not mine. That's submission. That's the first step to surrender. Are we there? Is that where I am in my journey? Or do I need to maybe work on that a little bit? Here's the second step in surrendering. We talked about submission. Now we need to understand this. The second step in living the life of surrender is trusting. Trusting in God. If we're going to submit, if we're going to give God all authority and control in my life, then I have to trust him. Listen, let me ask you a question. Are you going to submit yourself to anyone in this life that you don't trust or have confidence in? Are you going to submit yourself to, are you going to place yourself willingly under the authority of a coworker or supervisor or something like that? Now, I know I understand that relationship, right? listen, there's no way we're going to fully submit ourselves to the control and authority of someone else if we don't trust and have confidence in that person. Jesus demonstrates his trust in the Father. He says in verse 36 of Mark 14, he says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you." Remember, Jesus is praying that maybe he could avoid having to experience this cup of suffering or going to the cross. But he's also declaring his trust in his heavenly Father. He says, "Abba, Father." Now, I want us to stop there. This is important. Jesus is talking to God in a very intimate and personal way. That phrase, that word Abba, carries with it the meaning of affection. It includes the meaning of confidence. It includes the meaning of trust. It describes a childlike faith, the same kind of trust and faith that a child has in their father. Jesus is speaking and praying here not just as a person who is praying to their God, but he is speaking as a son to his father. And what he does, he says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible." So I see here a few things about his trust in the Father. I see Jesus trusting his Father's ability. Everything is possible for you. Jesus has no doubt in the Father's ability to answer his prayer. There was no question about what the Father could or could not do. The only question was verifying and affirming what the Father's will is and doing that. When we come and pray, do we pray with complete trust in the Heavenly Father's ability to answer our prayer? He's demonstrating his trust in the Father's integrity. He trusted the Heavenly Father to do the right thing. No matter what he prayed for, "I want your will to be done." He trusted his Father to carry out the ultimate plan of salvation, even if it wasn't what Jesus preferred. He trusted his Father's integrity, no matter what the outcome ultimately was. Jesus said, "Hey, I'd like to find another way, but if this is the only way, if you say this is the only way, I trust you, even though it means giving my life on that cross." He trusted the Father's sovereign knowledge. Jesus trusted that his Father knew best. The Heavenly Father knew the only way to provide salvation and redemption to a lost and dying world was through the sacrifice of someone who was perfect and sinless. And there was no other sacrifice that met that criteria other than Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. No one else. No one else could do it. And that's why Jesus, who is described as the one who knew no sin, became sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus ultimately trusted his Heavenly Father's complete sovereign knowledge and insight and wisdom. And if we want to live like Jesus, we have to trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 tells us what? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." So once again, when we pray, do we trust the Heavenly Father's ability? Do we really believe that everything is possible for him? Do we trust God's integrity? Do we trust him to do the right thing, even if the right thing isn't necessarily what I want or what I prefer? Do I trust in his sovereign knowledge? Do I believe in the spiritual sense that Father knows best? If we do, then that means we're willing to accept the outcome, even if it's not the outcome that we initially hoped and prayed for. Do I have that kind of trust in God this morning? That's part of living the surrendered life. Here's the third step in surrender. We've looked at submission. We've looked at trust. Now comes obedience. Obedience to God. Surrender requires obedience. Jesus was obedient to the Father. He always obeyed the Father's will. But obedience can only come if we submit to God and if we trust in God. We know that Jesus was obedient because we know he ultimately went to the cross on our behalf. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I want to ask you a question that popped into my mind that, quite frankly, I don't think I've ever even really focused on this in a message before, because it just kind of jumped out at me this week. Why did Paul add the word even? Even death on a cross. Because death on a cross was reserved for those who were considered to be the worst of the worst. Crucifixion on a cross was the most embarrassing type of death you could die. Designated for the worst of criminals. So stop and think about it. The one who had never committed a crime, the one who had never committed a sin of any kind, was obedient to his heavenly Father, even to the point that he was willing to die the worst, most embarrassing, most humiliating kind of death that you could face at that time. He gave his life for criminals and sinners. Why? Because of his obedience to the Heavenly Father. If we want to live like Jesus, we must live the surrendered life. And that surrendered life includes obedience. Scripture reading in 1 John talks about it. We just read these, but here we go again. We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. Obedience is how we know that we know him. If someone claims, I know God, but does not obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word show how completely they love him. And obedience is how we know that we are living in him. So if we want to live like Jesus, it means that we have to be obedient to God. Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples if you obey my Father's commands. Surrender means submission to God. It means trusting in God. It means obedience to God. All of those things are parts of a life of surrender. Now, right now, you might be thinking, I'm not so sure I want to. This doesn't sound like much fun. Is it really all worth it? It is worth it. Because surrender brings freedom. Surrender brings freedom. It's only by surrendering to God that we can live in spiritual freedom. Oswald Chambers writes that we must first be willing to let go of something before we can grasp something else. So if I want to live in spiritual freedom, then it means I have to be willing to let go, to submit, to trust God, to obey. I have to be willing to let go of all those things that keep me from reaching forward to the good things, to the freedom that God has for me. True freedom is found only in Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. John chapter 8, verse 36 tells us that if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that there is now no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the freedom that we have, but that freedom comes only after we surrender and give authority and control of our lives over to God. Surrender brings freedom. So here's the challenge, here's the question for the morning. What do you need to be set free from right now? What's going on in your life? What kind of battle or struggle is raging in your heart that you need to surrender so that you can experience freedom? Maybe it's something from our past. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's a grudge or a hard feeling that I've carried with me for a long time. Maybe it's a past hurt or failure. Maybe it's a past success or accomplishment that I take a lot of pride in. I need to surrender. Maybe it's something that we're facing now, today, currently. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a job or a career change or situation. Maybe it's a physical problem. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's something you're going through right now and you keep telling yourself, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Why don't you just surrender it to God and let Him help you get through it? Maybe I need to surrender something from my future. Maybe future dreams or plans. Now, there's nothing wrong with those unless they go contrary to God's will for your life. Maybe I need to surrender a calling or a certain direction that God is showing me that He wants me to go. Maybe I need to surrender doubt. Maybe I need to surrender my worry and my fear. What do you need to surrender this morning in order to experience freedom in Christ? We could surrender all those things today and we could trade them for the freedom that He offers. But we have to be willing to let go of one thing or several things in order to be able to grasp something else. Are you ready? Are you ready to let go and surrender it all to the Heavenly Father? That's the first step in living like Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, am I ready to take that step? We're going to sing just a couple verses of a song to close the service out. Just a couple of verses of hymn number 480, if you would like to follow along in your hymnal. Have thine own way. Let your will be done, Father, not mine. If there's something you need to surrender, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you'd like to stand as we sing this, if you need to come forward and pray, if you'd like to pray right where you are, just be obedient to whatever God asks you to do this morning.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay.
Father, we just thank you for this day and for your faithfulness to us, for your presence with us. We ask you to go with us as we leave this place. Help us this week to live lives that are surrendered to you so that we can bring glory and honor to you and so that we can be more like Jesus. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.